Well, most of you probably know by now that we are in a series entitled A Zealous Christian. Now, what do we mean by zealous? Do you know what it means? Zealous means a lot of things. Zeal. It's the opposite of being lazy, being negligent. Zeal means putting forth some life, some energy. It also means putting a lot of attention on detail, not just glossing over something, kind of hit and miss, as we call it. But careful attention to detail. And that's what we've been doing for some time now, trying to give attention to some of the detail of worship, so that we don't take a lot for granted and think that perhaps we worship because we were here on Sunday, we worship because we sang hymns and heard a sermon, read scripture. As we have pointed out frequently, you can do all of those things and not worship. So we want to guard against that, and we want to see what the scripture has to say about what we are calling true biblical worship. Is it worship according to the scripture? Does it have in it the ingredients that are necessary for true worship to occur? If I were to have the money to purchase a brand new Lamborghini and were to have it parked right out here where I have the Suburban parked, brand new, beautiful car. And let's suppose that we take the coil out of it. Of what real use would it be? It's not going anywhere. It's not going to start. You can't get in it and drive it out on Ferguson Road and go home in it. It's a car. It's an automobile. Well, what use does it serve? So you can have beautiful worship that attracts the eye, that attracts the ear. But if those things, even as more beautiful as they could ever be, doesn't necessarily mean it's worship. So what are those things that are included in true worship? So I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And we're going to give reading. It's a short chapter. But we're going to give reading to verses 1 through 11 for our purposes this morning. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet, speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone, and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, pay attention now to these words, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. Now, I'll listen to these descriptions. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and a third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. So what do we have? We have a lion, we have a calf, we have a face, creature like a man, and a flying eagle. What were these creatures doing? Verse 8. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, and who is, and who is to come." You see worship taking place? That's true worship of God. Now, the thing that we want to stress today in our sermon is the necessity for the glory of God in our worship. Who's going to be glorified in the worship service? Man or God? Now, we have these creatures, and they're interesting creatures, and we'll discover a little bit more about them. But I want us to continue our reading, verses 9 through 11. And when the living creatures, notice, give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne. Notice these words carefully, dear people. And will worship Him who lives forever and ever. And will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy art Thou, O Lord, and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will they existed and were created." What we have here is setting forth in symbolism some very basic truth. One of the truths that we find here is, as we will see as we progress, is the absolute necessity of a regenerate heart. A regenerate heart. No. We have a body. And we have a heart. Our soul, our heart, our spirit, dear ones, should be very much alive to God. Now, when man is born physically, he is born spiritually dead. We have a description of that, and we've often used it in Ephesians. But this unregenerate man, follow my thinking, is very much alive. Very much alive to the world that surrounds him. Dead to God, dead to the Holy Spirit, dead to the Word of God, dead to anything of spiritual nature. But very much alive to the world. Surrounded by things that are visible. Bodily appetites, cares, concerns, social life, demanding constant attention. Those things are invasive, invading themselves upon us, even when from weariness we would like to be away from them for a while, maybe, but we're still constantly being bombarded by them. You remember Christ's encounter with Nicodemus? And Christ told Nicodemus, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was a rich man, an educated man, a powerful man, a religious man. But he was spiritually dead. Christ addresses that issue. And has the audacity to tell this man, unless something happens to you, we call being born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Which tells us that there is a kingdom of God. But not everybody can see it. Then he goes on to tell Nicodemus, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you're a man that has a lot of ability. You've achieved a lot in life. But even with all of those abilities, there's something you can't do. Now, if we were to put a little parenthesis here, we could say, people can have all kinds of achievements and abilities in this life. That does not mean that they can worship or that they even know God or respond to truth and to spiritual matters. So, what do we do when we have a corpse? A spiritual corpse. We have to prop it up to keep it from falling over, and we have to make it look alive. But that doesn't create spiritual life. Spiritual life Regeneration, dear people, must take place before worship can take place. A spiritually dead person can go through the motions. Maybe have a beautiful voice and outsing anybody within 100 miles. That doesn't mean it's worship. Entertainment? Yeah, most likely. So what are we looking at here? Throughout Scripture, God, in many different ways, accommodates himself to our lack of understanding by symbolizing. And that's what Revelation is. One commentator, commenting on the symbolism that we have just read here, says it is the symbol of the life of God in the soul of man, of the spiritual life of redeemed sinners. It is human nature as redeemed and regenerated, united to Christ and made partaker of the divine nature. The symbols in these verses are representative of various facets of spiritual life, as it will be in eternity when perfect. We have 4 living creatures. Look at verse 9 in our text. And they sang a new song, saying, here's the words to the hymn: Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Dear ones, that is nothing less than redemption. Why is God, in this particular instance, worthy of praise? Because of redemption. What does redemption tell you? Look at verse 9 again. You have redeemed us to God by your blood. You see, these 24 elders represent the personal dignity and priestly privileges of the individual believer, while the creatures represent the complete character and standing of the individual believer before the kingdom of God. You have these creatures. What are they? There's a lion. Symbolic of what? Courage and power. You have the creature of the calf or the ox, symbolizing patience and submission. You have the face of a man, symbolizing benevolence and intelligence. And you have the eagle, soaring devotion and elevation from above the world. These 4 creatures become the symbol of all the perfections of created being. Someone has said, lion-like courage in doing the will of God to the face of all difficulties and enemies, perfect meekness, humility, and submission to the divine will, love to man as a brother, and eagle-like devotion to God with communion with him. Or we could state it this way: successful resistance to sin, profound humility, intelligent love, and eagle-winged and devotion. And so what do we have? We have symbolized for us the perfect state of the redeemed, emphasis on the word redeemed. Do you see any unredeemed folk here worshiping? No. No. Just the redeemed. Worship is an activity. Worship is an activity performed only by those who are new creatures in Christ Jesus. The unregenerate heart is dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, and alive to those things that appeal to the flesh. You might as well expect a dead corpse to move and speak as to expect that a dead sinner will worship God. The worship of God is the most spiritual act of which man is capable. Now you're beginning to see something about diligence. Thinking these issues through, meditating upon them, laying hold of the reality of them for the good of your own soul. But not only must the heart be regenerate, it must be a cleansed heart in fellowship with God. The psalmist cries out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." In Matthew 5:8, Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Writer to the Hebrews says, pursue holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Do you see it? Is the emphasis? Not just regenerate, but cleansed, walking in fellowship with God. What else do we see in this passage in Revelation? We see adoration of the character and works of God. The unregenerate pay no attention to, much less have any desire to know God and to know about God. Unless, of course, God by the Holy Spirit regenerates him and draws him to salvation. He's bored by it. He has a God of his own imagination, and that's enough. He's made God out of an image of his own imagination. But not the God of the Bible. Think of the words, "With their lips they honor me, but their heart is far from me." You think that the honoring Christ with the lips is worship? while the heart is far from God? We sing these hymns. We read the scriptures. Does it come from the heart? Is your heart in it? Is it touching the heartstrings as you read the scripture, as you sing the truths that are captured in the words of the hymns? The hymns in our hymn book are not trivial ditties. They're well thought out theologically, doctrinally, and they are like sermons. They are not trying to convey one's own happy, happy, happy experiences. When we sing these hymns, you're going to, whichever the hymn may be, but at some point, it won't go very far, and you're looking at the hymns, you will come across the character of God, the attributes of God, the works of God. God and Christ and the Holy Spirit are central to those hymns. We could probably say God's infinite holiness is his crowning attribute, because that holiness characterizes all of the other attributes. And dear people, the unregenerate heart wants nothing to do with God's holiness, because it reveals the exceeding sinfulness of his own sin. And that makes him uncomfortable. Listen to these words. I'm reading a text from John 3:20. Everyone who does evil hates the light. And does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But in great contrast, the next verse says, but he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Do you see the great contrast? Now, what are we going to do about preaching? Are we going to be faithful to preach the word as it is and trust God to use it to accomplish his purpose? Or do we change the message to make it user-friendly? Not only is God to be worshipped because of his attributes, God is to be worshipped because of his mighty, mighty works. Look at Revelation 4:11 again. Here is a motivation to worship God. Revelation 4:11. Worthy art thou, O Lord our God, to receive, here it is, glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. What's motivating the worship here? What's motivating the glory to God? Worthy art thou, O Lord, the mighty act of creation. Think about this. The unregenerate will not worship God as his creator. Whatever in worship he might find himself engaging in here and there, when it all comes down to the central issue, you can be very, very sure that nothing's coming from his heart and he is not worshiping God in an acknowledgement that God is his creator. Let me give you some scripture. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and just look at verse 21. Romans 1:21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Can you imagine anything so perverse as worshiping the creature rather than the Creator? Dear ones, the remedy to that kind of situation is true regeneration and a cleansed heart from all sin. There's one other matter that we need to bring to your attention. It's the matter of consecration to serve God. In the verses that we read, it says the 24 elders are previous to the part that we read. It says, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne. Do you not see that it's an intricate part of true worship that there be this, as it's described here, falling down before the throne of God? It speaks of total submission to God's absolute sovereign authority. Is that on your mind and heart as you leave the worship service? As you have your own personal devotions and worship in the morning? Nothing between you and God. Worship. To be used of God in his own way, his own time, yes, and for his glory. Romans 11:36. So much theology. For him, through him, and to him are all things. Here it is. To him be the glory forever. That's Romans 11:36. Well, a lot to learn, a lot to put into practice. The test of true external worship is, does it motivate adoration of God and bring about a thorough biblical consecration to Him? And if it doesn't, it's not the real thing. Something has been substituted in its place. We want the genuine, don't we? True worship. And we want to be zealous. May I say, because your life depends on it. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we pray that you might again impress upon our minds, our hearts, our lives, the issue of worship, what it is. May we take it seriously. May we strive in our own personal life, in our church, to have true biblical worship and not some cheap replacement. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.